Okay, so we're going to start. And welcome everyone. Really glad that you're here and back after a 2 week break. Okay, so in the first two classes about prayer, we spoke about, in general, sort of a philosophical look at what prayer is about and how it's much more than simply the wish list that we're telling God as if He doesn't know. We spoke about prayer in two ways, as a tool for connection and relationship. How God creates us with needs and ongoing struggles so that we should turn to Him. That was one idea that we spoke about. And the other idea about self-assessment, hispalel, self-assessment, how we take a time out of our busy day 3 times a day, because otherwise we wouldn't do it, and really to gauge ourselves and assess where are we at in terms of our relationship with God, in terms of our wants and needs, in terms of our priorities. What am I asking for? Do I really expect God to give it to me? Like, what am I going to plan to do with it? All those ideas, we wouldn't take time out to assess ourselves. And that was the self-assessment piece. So there was relationship with God and there's self-assessment. There's a lot more to it. Those are the two we focused on. And we spoke a little bit last week, about 2 weeks ago, about the difference, the need for both formal prayer written for us by very wise individuals who knew not just the language, but the meaning and how to approach God and what are the right things to say, and gave us sort of a standard to live up to and to work towards, and the need for informal prayer, where it's in your own language with your own words, whether it's part of, sort of intermeshed into the formal prayers or separately. Both of them very important. We spoke about that. I wanted to go tonight and maybe next week and start looking at the prayers themselves. Not just the background and the why, but at the prayers themselves, the words that with which we pray, the procedure, what we do, why we do it. Look at some of that, and I want to start with the words. Specifically, we'll look at the Amidah again, but really, I'm going to start off very, very general with probably the most one of the most common, and probably one of the most common and one of the most fundamental words that we use in our prayers. And that is the word Baruch. But we begin the Amidah, and really, if one does it right, the Talmud advocates doing 100 blessings a day. How do you get 100 blessings a day? Well, you have the Amidah, it's got 19 of them, and then you have 3 times a day we do that, and then there's so many other which we'll talk about in an upcoming class, the many prayers, little 10-word prayers that keep us going, like the booster shots that keep us connected during the day, and different experiences that we have during the day, or different things that we do during the day, different pleasures that we engage in during the day, and we have a little mini prayer there. So every one of them begins with the word Baruch. Baruch, like the word bracha. You're familiar with the word bracha, means a blessing. And Baruch Atah is second person speaking to God, addressing God, and saying, "Blessed are you, God, our Lord, King of the universe, who has brought forth hamotzi lechem min haaretz, before my sandwich, who has brought forth bread from the earth," or whatever it is. And every one of the 19 little sections, the 13 requests, 3 praises, and the thanks, all those parts of the Amidah also all have at their end, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you. And the question that people have struggled with, and Torah commentators have struggled with forever, is what is this idea of mortal man blessing God? I mean, the Torah talks about how God will bless us, bless our handiwork. The Kohanim, the priests, get up on the holidays and give the priestly blessing, which is the same word, Yivarechecha Hashem, may God bless you. And that kind of all makes sense. I mean, he's God. He has the access to everything. He's God, right? And we're needy. And so God blesses us. That makes sense. Even when I bless my friend or I bless my children on Friday night, my children are blessed. We're empty nesters right now, so my children aren't home. But I still have a couple who call me every Friday to long distance to get their telephone blessing, which is beautiful. And I mean, they enjoy it. I love it. But anyway, so but that all makes sense because, I'm wishing them success in their endeavors, and they have goals and they have wishes, and they and they have desires and have dreams, and I give them a blessing that, you know, and I invoke God's blessing. If not me, I say, Yivarechecha Hashem, may God bless you. So the idea of God blessing or us conveying God's blessing to others, that kind of all makes sense. And the issue here is, what is this idea of us blessing God? Baruch Atah, I'm blessing you, God. You should be blessed. Well, he's God. I mean, he doesn't need our blessing, right? So what are we doing? What are we talking about when we say that we're blessing God? And before I go on, I want to share two or three thoughts about that tonight. But before I go on, I'd love to hear if anybody has any thoughts that they want to unmute themselves. I don't remember if I muted you, but I don't think I did. But if you're muted, unmute yourself. If you have a suggestion or a thought that you want, a quick thought to share about that, if anyone has. Does the question make sense? Let's start with that. Is the question, does it trouble you? I mean, it troubles me. It's a really good, I think it's a good question. It's not my question. I think it's a very good question. What does it mean to bless God? Adrian?
Maybe it's for us and not for him. So we realize the sanctity, and it helps us feel and put us in the proper frame of mind.
Right. I agree with that. I think it does. I think it does in a certain way. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit, but it still leaves me with the question, like, what am I doing? What am I attempting to do when I say those words? I mean, can I really bless God? I mean, God is by definition, you know, our picture of God is unlimited, infinite, no needs, no lacks, no competition. Just, we're very big on this one God thing. That's just one. There's no limits and no competition. So, you know, what is he lacking? You know, the universe is here because he makes it be here, and everything is because it's his, and he creates it all and controls it all. So what am I wishing him? What am I blessing him with? So I want to talk about that a little bit. Thank you. That's very good. So I want to tell you like this. There's two ideas. I want to start with a simpler one. Okay, first of all, there are one or two attempts that are made that we should talk about. We should hear them. But they don't really fully answer the question. One is the idea that, well, maybe it doesn't mean blessed are you. Maybe we should translate it as thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Maybe we should translate it, interpret it as thank you. The problem with that is that there are blessings that we say that it's not so clear that thanks really makes sense. The bigger problem is the word Baruch. There's nothing at all etymologically about the word Baruch that connects it to thanks. It's almost wishful thinking to say that. It just doesn't fit. Look it up in every Hebrew dictionary. It have different definitions of Baruch, but it doesn't mean to thank. So, you know, we're not thanking God, and we should be thankful to God for the gifts that he gave us, but that's not what we're doing when we say Baruch. We're doing something beyond that. The other understanding would be maybe that the form of the Hebrew, without getting again into the very nuances, but the form of the Hebrew is more of a passive, you are blessed. Or you are the source of blessing. I think that's how many people like to translate it, that it's acknowledging God as the source of all blessing. So Baruch Atah, it's an adjective. It's an adjective, and the form of the word actually fits that pretty well. The Baruch could very well be an adjective describing God as you are blessed, acknowledging that you are blessed, which is kind of not clear what that means, but you are the source of blessing. That would be lovely, but it doesn't really help us that much, because while it fits to the word Baruch, the Torah does tell us, I don't have the verse here, but the Torah does tell us in a few places that you shall bless God. You know, where it talks about the grace, the Birkat HaMazon, the grace after the meal, which is the Torah source for the idea of reciting prayers and blessings. It says, you shall eat, ve'achalta, you shall eat, ve'sabata, you will be satisfied, uberachta es Hashem, and you will bless God, an active form of the verb. It doesn't just say, God is blessed, which we can interpret, he is the source of blessing. That's not what it said. And the Torah does not shy away from telling us very clearly and directly, you shall bless God. You, the mortal, finite, limited human being, shall bless God. So what in the world does that mean? What am I blessing him with? What is he lacking? And the answer is, don't run away from the simplest interpretation. It means exactly what it's saying. We have the ability to bless God. You know, on this week's Torah reading, the rabbis interpret a verse and teach us a very fundamental principle, which is, yes, God is the creator of heaven and earth. That's what we believe. And we believe, like it says in Genesis 1:1, that before God created, you know, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That means before that, there was nothing but God. So God created everything, and everything is under his control, except for one thing over which he gave up control. And that is what we call free will, what we call the ethical and moral choices that human beings make. We have divine guidance, we have divine instruction, but we don't have divine control over that. We believe that human beings have free will, right? We believe that animals don't have free will. What does that mean? I mean, you have you could have a gazelle by a water hole in Africa somewhere, and going for a drink. And in the bush, there is a lion, which may or may not attack the gazelle. If we had enough information, like how recently did it eat, and how hungry is it, and how much does it feel sense of fear from what's around it, the lion. If we knew all the information about the lion, we could predict with 100% accuracy whether or not it's going to attack the gazelle. Our belief is that in the history of the world, there was never a lion that stood there and wanted to do it, was going to do it, and said, I shouldn't do this. The gazelle has baby gazelles back at home, and it would be a terrible suffering for the family, so I'm not going to do it. That doesn't happen. The moral and ethical choices are given to human beings, and God gave up control over that. But not that God doesn't have a will for that. He has a will. He has a want. He has a dream, a desire, a goal, a wish of what the world should look like. But we're taught that he gave up control of that and gave it to us. When I wish my children, I am wishing them success in reaching their goals. I know they have dreams and aspirations and goals, and I am wishing them success. And to whatever degree I can, I commit myself to help them toward that success. That's what it means to bless my children. And when I bless God, I'm doing the exact same thing. Whatever the experience is that I'm experiencing, I'm saying, God, I know you want the world to look a certain way because you gave us wisdom and you gave me eyesight and you gave me this food to eat. And you created me as a man, and you created this one as a woman, and I this one as a Jew, and this one as a non-Jew. I understand it, right? You have a goal and a wish and a desire for what the world should look like. My blessing to you is that goal, I'm committing myself. That's what a bracha really is. That's what every prayer is. I'm committing myself to utilize this experience and this that you've given me, right, to help you, God, achieve your goals. That is the blessing we give to God, exactly like we give our children or our friends or the priests give us, that we should achieve our goals and our dreams. That's exactly what we do with God, because we believe he has a desire. But as opposed to everything else in creation, where his desire, God's will, became embodied in creation, when we look at nature, we're really looking at the most consistent manifestation of God's will. That's what we're doing. Everything. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That means everything we see in nature and creation, the universe, is God's will manifest one way? That's what it is. We don't always understand how it's God's will, but that's what it is. Right? But there's a whole area of God's will that he revealed to us, commanded us, challenged us, but didn't program us to automatically follow. That's not what he did. He revealed it to us and challenged us. Right? And that's our free. That's our so we're blessing God. That is the first level of understanding. The idea of blessing God. This is Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch in his commentary to the Torah in Parsha of Noach, which is the first time the idea of blessed is God comes up. Noach's words, Noach blesses God. He talks about this there. And it's a very fundamental, beautiful, fundamental concept. That's level number one, I feel, in understanding what does it mean when we bless God. Every bracha we say is God. I recognize that this experience is coming from you, or this gift is coming from you, or whatever it is coming from you. Right? And I know that you have a desire how this should be used to make the world a better place. Right? I am giving you my blessing and my personal stake in this, that yes, it should be used in that way. Yes, I'm committed to using it in that way. That's my blessing to God, that his will and his aspirations be achieved, because it's in my hands, not in his. It's a deep thought, but it's a fundamental understanding of what the idea of man blessing God is. Before I go on to the second level that I want to talk about, does anybody have any comments or questions about that?
Could you just say that one more time, that when you say a blessing, you're committing yourself to...
Yeah, I will. You know what, I'll do better than that. I will... Here, Rabbi Hirsch writes as follows. I'll read it to you, but here it is, okay? He, God, the word Baruch implies he must be receiving blessing from man. One cannot get away from it. Others try to interpret differently, but you can't get away from it. It says in the Torah, you shall bless God. So you can't get away from it. And then he writes beautifully. And why should one have to try and get away from it? At the moment that God made the fulfillment of his will on earth dependent on the free decision of man, he said to them, bless me, further my purposes, fulfill my wishes, realize my will, bless my work, the achievement of which on earth I have laid in your hands. He says, not praise God, not thank him, but bless God, work for his one great purpose in this world. And he goes on, it's worth seeing. Page 194 in the old print of the Rabbi Hirsch Chumash, it's fabulous. It's really very, and it's important. It's really important to know what we're doing. That's number one. Okay. Number two, I think is a, if you want to see, this is probably one of the most, there aren't that many overt mystical pieces in the Talmud. The Talmud is much more about everyday life, because Judaism as a whole is much more about everyday life and how do I get myself to be a better person and more connected to God and to my fellow man and that self-improvement. But there are certain pieces that are overtly mystical, and this is one. So I have no suggestion that we can understand exactly what it says, but I want to share it with you, and remind me to unshare my screen. Don't forget that. Yeah. Okay, look at this piece in the Babylonian Talmud. Brachos 7a. Rabbi Ishmael ben Elisha, who was the high priest in temple times, said, once on Yom Kippur, I entered the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies. That was the only time of year that anybody ever went into the Holy of Holies in the center of it all in the temple in Jerusalem to offer the incense. That was one of the things done on Yom Kippur in the olden days. And in a vision, I saw God, and he uses a very specific name of God. There's different names. We'll talk about that next week, maybe. Seated upon a high and exalted throne. Okay, now, disclaimer. God is not physical, and this phrase, sitting on a throne, is taken straight from the prophets Isaiah, who had a similar type of vision, right? And that what we're taught is that it's a vision, a metaphorical vision of a God that can't be seen, and whom our physical senses cannot capture, but it's some kind of a vision that is expressed verbally as God sitting on his high and exalted throne. Okay, let's leave that aside for the moment. He said to me, God said, Yishmael, my son, bless me. Amazing. He has this vision where God says, bless me. And I said to him, may it be your will that your mercy overcome your anger. May your mercy prevail over your other attributes. May you act toward your children with the attribute of mercy. And may you enter before them beyond the letter of the law. Very, very deep, profound, Kabbalistic. I can't get into it because I don't know how to get out of it. So I'm just going to leave it as it is right here. But what's interesting, fascinating here is he asked them for a blessing. That's fascinating. By the way, the end of the story, the Talmud says, is one take-home lesson is never let a bracha, a blessing, given to you by anybody, the simplest of people, walking down the street, and some guy who looks like he's who knows what, and he says, oh, you should be blessed. The response is, amen. You take everybody's blessing and say amen to it, because you never know. The Gemara says, that's what Talmud says, based on this story, that the blessing of the simplest person should not be inadequate or insignificant in your eyes. God asked Ishmael, his son, the high priest, for a blessing. And he gives him, but the blessing is what's fascinating. There's nothing in this. There's no praises. There's no praise in it. There's no, it's all requests about making the world a better place and Jewish people should be in better shape. And that's called a blessing. Right? That mercy overcome your anger, mercy prevail over your other attributes. Very complex. The idea of God's different attributes and one overwhelming the other. Beyond the scope of my knowledge, but my point of this is that God asks for a blessing. He doesn't give him any praises. Like we said before, some people interpret Baruch as an adjective, and it's saying that God is blessed. So it's praising God. There's no praises over here. It's just a request. So what's it about? So the other meaning to Baruch is like this. The three letters, Beis, Resh, Chaf in Hebrew, the source letters, the root letters of the word blessing, Baruch, right? Are have one of their meanings in biblical Hebrew is the idea of an increase, increasing. That's what the word Baruch in biblical Hebrew is often taken to mean, is the idea of an increase. And what the mystical sources tell us about every bracha that we say is that, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we spoke about this verse in the Torah where it talks about the God wanted to make the world a place filled with vegetation and plant life, and so we created the plant life and put it at the entrance, at the exit of the earth, but it didn't grow until man came along and prayed, and then it rained and it came out. The idea that God wants to give blessing, or God does give blessing to the world, but our job is to focus on that and intercede with God to increase. There should be more of that blessing in the world. The idea of Baruch as an increase means, right, that I, by recognizing that the blessings are from God, I can turn to Him, and by asking Him to continue to do this or to do more of this, that's one of the tools that He planted into nature. We don't know why God created the world the way He did, but the deeper mystical meaning is that every bracha is a vehicle of drawing down increased blessing from God, right, through this acknowledgement that it comes from God and pleading with God to give us more. And just as a fascinating aside is that, if you're familiar, one of the ways of mystical ways of interpreting the Hebrew language is looking at the numerical value of the letters, gematria. It's called every one of the letters. The first nine is 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first nine are the units. The next nine are the tens, and the last four are hundreds. And that's how every word has a numerical correspondence as well, a corresponding numerical value. Okay, it's beyond the scope a little bit of the talk, but there's only three letters in the Hebrew language that are double the letter before them. Number 2, the number 20, and the number 200 are the only ones that are double the number before them, right? Which symbolically is this idea of an increase, that bracha means an increase, because it represents that idea of taking what's there and just getting more of it, of doubling it. This is the Hebrew makeup of the word Baruch, comes from Beis Resh Chaf. And by the way, there's one other word that comes out of these three letters. There's one other word that can be made out of these three letters. You know, the Torah says that in the Torah has laws of inheritance. When someone dies, so his children inherit. So it says, if he has a firstborn son, the firstborn son gets the double portion. Gets two portions, as if he's two. Right. We always jokingly say in my house that the firstborn gets double portion because he made double mistakes on raising him, so he gets double portion. But that's not the real reason. But that is the Hebrew words for firstborn is bechor. The double letters again, beis, chaf, and resh. The three double letters in the alphabet again, hinting in the Hebrew language in the letters that make up the words of the Hebrew language. Biblical Hebrew is God's language. There's a lot more to the words than meet the eye. So the Hebrew word bechor is a word of double, double, double. That's that's what the word is. But bracha is this idea of increase. So we address God by acknowledging and recognizing that this experience, that this blessing is from Him. We have the power, like that story with the rain, that God shares with us. He wants us to be His partner in creation. And He empowers us through our intense prayers to be able to be the one that increases that heavenly flow. So whatever blessing there is, when the high priest gives God, what he's really talking about is God's mercy being increased. Your mercy should overcome your anger and should prevail over the other attributes and go beyond the letter of the law. It's all about increasing blessing into the world, which is what the word Baruch, and deeper, the mystics talk about this idea, Jewish mystics, about this idea of the bracha being that. So those were just two ideas I wanted to share with you. I want to just close with one last idea, which is, and we'll talk more next week about this, please God, but, you know, the great Chafetz Chaim, whom I quoted 2 weeks ago, used to say, you know, the commentators on the Torah discuss and debate what and analyze what the word Baruch means. What does it mean, Baruch? Does it mean thank? Does it mean praise? Does it mean blessed? Does it mean you are an adjective? Does it mean a verb? Does it mean increase? Does it mean commitment to help you achieve your goal? There's all kinds of interpretations, he said, and they're all wonderful. But focus on the fact for a moment, the next word. Every bracha, the next word is atah. Atah has only one interpretation. It means you. It means I speak to God directly. We have the opportunity every time we say a prayer to break away from whatever else we're doing and address the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth directly. Me speaking to him, and not to him, but to you, saying you to God, he said. So Baruch is a very fundamental word, he says, but leave that aside. That's a very complicated word. The next word is very simple. It's you. We have the opportunity to speak to God directly. That's a take home. That's what we should remember, the power of our prayers. Okay, I'm going to stop right now. If anybody has any other comments, questions, I'd love to hear.
I had a question.
Uh-huh.
I had a question.
Go ahead. Who's that?
Joel.
Oh, go ahead, please.
The end, you talked about the oldest son gets a double portion. If a girl was born first, does she have to be the firstborn or just the oldest boy?
It only applies to the oldest boy. It only applies to the oldest boy. That's the only time you have the double. And figuring out how to do a will today is a whole separate discussion. And there's a lot of good rabbinic advice about that also. But for what works well today. But that law is specifically by the oldest boy. But my point was just that the letters and the word imply the doubleness of it. It only applies in certain cases, but the word itself is fascinating how the Hebrew letters sort of imply that law.
Okay.
Anybody else?
I had one thought, maybe it's a more simplistic thought, and that's just to start out each blessing with that, to sort of butter things up. Sort of like, praising God before you ask for something. So you're acknowledging his attributes and, holiness before you come out. And if you're,
right.
If you're asking for something, before you come out and make the ask.
Right. So I think that it's interesting. I would, if I could take what you're saying and tweak it a drop. I think what you're saying, first of all, it's very much in the first week I may have mentioned this. I don't know if you were there. In the structure of the Amidah, with this three parts to it, and the center, the main part, the 13 paragraphs in the middle, which is the main part of the prayer, is the requests. But the Jewish law says, and this is a fundamental definition of prayer, Maimonides says, is that before you do the requests, you do the praises, which is what the first three blessings are. So that idea that the praises should specifically precede the requests is absolutely 100% correct. The tweak I would say is, and I know you didn't mean this in a negative way, but the tweak I would clarify is that when you're dealing with your client and you're trying to get him to say yes, so then butter up might be a very appropriate phrase because he's a human being and the stroking him in the right way might make him more amenable to say yes, and that's wonderful, that's fine, okay. But there's got to be something deeper going on with God. Right, because he's God and unlimited, unneeding, so he's not needing of our requests either. That's by definition. Right? What I would tweak it and say is that it's important for us to know, and I think you said that a little bit, important for us to know to whom we are addressing our praises and get in touch with that before to whom we're saying our requests before we say them. It's not the buttering up for God, but it's making sure that we're approaching it properly and recognizing who he is and what he is, and with what he has already blessed the world and so on, before we go and we ask him for things. So that's to that degree, I would agree with it 100%. Yeah. Thank you. All right, wonderful.
Thank you. It's Melissa Hart. Hi.
Hi, Melissa.
Thank you for the explanation of the numbers. No matter how many times I've heard the numbers explained, I get a little confused, and I've never seen it laid out so clearly, 9, 9, and 4. Now I think I can memorize it.
Okay, and good, great.
And the three with the double, that was fascinating and also will help me remember the whole layout.
Oh, good, good.
And is it possible for you to send a copy of that page? With
sure,
the,
sure.
That would be so helpful.
Sure, I'll send
Thank
it to you.
All of us would be great.
Okay, my pleasure. Sure. Okay, I will do that before I get up from the seat.
Thank you, thank you.
All right.
Are you allowed to add one comment?
Huh?
Am I allowed to add a comment?
Yeah, please.
I think that, you know, sometimes it's hard to have intent when we're saying a blessing or when we're praying, we get distracted, we just mumble things.
Sometimes. Oh, you too?
Yeah. But when we stop even on one word like Baruch, and we stop ourselves and force ourselves to think of what are we saying when we say Baruch, it's a game changer for the whole prayer, for the whole blessing. It's just like, because it says it so many times, Baruch, in our prayers. So if we can just say every time it says Baruch, I'm going to stop and think, you know, what do I mean by that? Either, like you said, that we're blessing, we're able, Jewish people are able to give God a blessing. It's amazing, you know, or that he's the source of all blessings. But it's just that point of stopping on that word.
Great.
For me personally, is a game changer.
Yeah, no, it's great. Love it. Thank you.
Glad you devoted this class to that.